his commandment, it's not because he was being a jerk. We saw last week that obeying God is not miserable, it's not grievous, it's good. And I just want to pause here. You know, all of these things I've just talked about, I think you'll see on Oprah Winfrey. Oprah would be about doing good, obeying your parents. Oprah would be about being a better you. You want to be a better you? Then just do what's right. But you see, there's emptiness in that. I want to ask you, why does it matter that we confess our sins? Why does it matter that we strive to live lives of holiness without sin? Why does it matter that we obey what God says? Why does it matter that we strive not to be hateful or haters of people? Why does it matter? Because there is a God in the universe. And if you're saved, it matters because there is only one reason why we should be living today. That's the honor of Christ. Only one reason. That's it. You know, I mean, that's it. Everything we do should be examined by, does this honor God? Does this honor Christ? I'm taking Jacob and Damaris through just, you know, premarital counseling, and they're a joy, and I love it. And every time they provide answers, I'm taking them through this book, and I tell them, I'll ask them, I'll say, well, how does that link to the kingdom of God? Why does that matter? How does that link to the kingdom of God? So they're used to that now, so they're somewhat more ready. Because why have a goal if it doesn't link to the kingdom of God and His glory and His honor? If you can't link a goal that you have to His honor and His glory, chuck it. Now, we can spiritualize a whole lot of things, right? But I'm striving to be a multimillionaire because worldwide missions will benefit from that. You know, be careful. Don't pursue money. If God wants you to be rich, you'll be rich. And there can be some faithful rich people, very few in the Bible. The general message of the Bible is riches are a destruction. Riches will destroy you. Just look at life. Are the rich and famous godly? No, and which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, we know the chicken did, but in terms of their sin, it's riches will destroy you. Be careful. And if God provides you with riches, give it away. Be generous. And so that may happen. But I'm not sure if that's really the goal I would encourage you to set. I would encourage you to set a goal that says, I just want to honor Christ. Well, this morning we deal with the topic of hatred. Let's just look at verse 8. Well, look at verse 7, just I'll remind you. He says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you. And the no new commandment was that we obey, right? Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning, that we ought to obey God. Now, verse 8. Again, a new commandment. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, true in Christ and in you, because the darkness is past and the light now shineth. I want to take you to, first thought, a new commandment. I want to take you to these two verses. These verses are helpful. John 13:34, right? This is Jesus. The night before, he's having the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. It's that last meal with his, I believe the 11 were present, and I want to believe, and so I have to force some scriptures. I want to believe Judas had left, but there's some confusion in my mind if Judas was there or wasn't there. But regardless, he washed their feet. And he says in that chapter, John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Is it new that you love one another? No, but the new part is this, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You know, where I'm going to promote Sunday school if I can for our adults. And you ought to be here. You ought to be here for Sunday school. If by God's grace, it'll revolutionize my thinking, my thought process, and my walk in Christ. That's really what I'm interested in. I'm interested in that I would be a different man, that I would honor Christ, and Sunday school has helped me a ton. And it's so simple, but yet so profound. And it's just the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, if I'm focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'll remember how He loved me, right? How did Jesus love me? He died for me. How did Jesus love me? He took upon Himself things that he should not. He did what I didn't deserve, and that is love. He says that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The newness is as Christ loved. You see, nobody else has loved like Jesus Christ has loved. There have been some men that have died for others. And I love Memorial Day, remembering those that have died for our freedoms, but they didn't die like Jesus did. See, Jesus took upon himself our sin so that we might be made right with him. And so I want you to grasp this. The new commandment is that we love one another as Christ has loved. And he says in John 15:12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so it's interesting that he brings verse 8, and I'm convinced verse 8 is absolutely referring back to the command that Jesus gives, that we love as he loved. And then it instantly goes into verse 9. Instantly goes into verse 9. Look at verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. No, I don't. Just look over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Look over just one page, probably. 1 John 3, 15. It says, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. Murder of the heart. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now turn back to verse 9, and I want to explain this before I really believe that it's a personal thing for every believer. So he's talking to Christians here, and he's talking to Christians that sometimes when you're talking to Christians, or at least professing Christians, because do you see what he says in verse 9? He that saith. We talked about this a little bit last week. Oh, it's easy to say I'm a Christian. But the real proof is in the fruits. The real proof is in your life. So, he that saith he is in the light. And the only way to be in the light is by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And so I want to take you with that hateth. See, I know this. We struggleth a little bit with theeth, kingeth, jameseth, righteth. And I'm not really making fun of it. You can always ask me. There's a reason I study from, and I believe that it's the Bible that God would have me to use in English. It's the text from which it's translated from. It's the only Bible in English in widespread print that's from the text that was used for the first 1900 years after Christ. For us to accept any other text would suggest we didn't have the perfect Word of God. And the Bible said that His Word would exist from generation to generation. And so God has seen fit that in the last 400 plus years, this is the only English Bible in widespread print from that very text. That's why I use the King James. I'm not 16th century Elizabethan English. That's not how I talk today. But I'll tell you, is language improving or deteriorating? Deteriorating, right? So there's something here. I think every other translation, I just checked a few. Every other translation will say this. Look at verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother. That's more scary. But it's hateth. It's a continual pattern. It's a continual pattern that you would have hatred. Now, I'm telling you, I know we in 1 John 3:15, it is daunting when Jesus says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. But here's the definition. Just the modern definition is intense dislike or ill will, and in the Greek, it's to detest someone. That seems less than what I would think hatred is. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so many of you may just recognize that chapter right away when I reference that. That would be considered the love chapter, right? It's probably the greatest chapter in all the Bible that if you want to understand what the greatest thing in the Bible says, is love. Charity is in 1 Corinthians 13. See, charity, there's at least nine words in Greek for love. Charity being that agape love, that sacrificial giving love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he says charity, it's that love that is the sacrificial giving love. I want you just to look at verse 4 with me. And so if you want to know what love looks like, and you could almost replace it with Jesus, you know, because God is love. God is the epitome of love, and God is every one of these. But let's just look at this, because I think for us to understand hatred, I think we need to understand love. And so here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:4. First three verses tell us that you can do everything right, and if you don't have love, it's for naught. It's useless. That's intimidating. Here's what love is. Verse 4. Charity, that sacrificial giving love, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, if you'll allow me to, I'm going to tell you that what is the opposite of love? It's hate. So I want you to follow me in verse 4, and I'm going to see, this is what has challenged me this week, because when I begin to study 1 John, and I've read 1 John more times than I can count, but it's a different thing when you want to preach it and teach it. And immediately when I read these verses about he that hateth his brother, I think, well, that ain't me. I don't hate my brother. But do I have acts of hatred? So if acts of love are suffering long, would an act of hatred be that I don't suffer long? I'm going to read 1 Corinthians. This is not to disparage the Bible, but there's no scriptures necessarily that say what hate is. But if you allow me to, I want us to just take it to heart. And when we read 1 John, that each one of us in this room, that you're truly saved, that we would be very, very conscious of acts of hatred toward others. So look at this in verse 4, if you'll allow. I'm going to replace the word charity with hatred. Hatred, verse 4, doesn't suffer long. Hatred is not kind. Hatred envies or is jealous. Hatred vaunts itself or makes life about you. Hatred is puffed up. Hatred behaves itself unseemly, wicked behavior. Hatred seeks her own. Hatred is easily provoked. Hatred thinks on evil. Hatred rejoices in iniquity. Hatred does not rejoice in truth. Hatred doesn't bear all things. Hatred's a skeptic about everything. Hatred has no hope. Hatred endures nothing. When I began to just think about those things, and I turned back to 1 John chapter 2, you see, your response when I prayed before the service was, you guys always surprise me sometimes, because I really think the reason why God highlights this so much in 1 John, because when I'm done with 1 John, you're going to be saying, I'm tired of talking about hating people. You know why? Unkindness is an act of hatred. Making life about me, I think, could be considered an act of hatred. If all of those things are love, and look, I'm not going to get dogmatic about this. I want it to provoke your thinking. I want it to provoke my thinking, because my instant read when I read 1 John is, I don't hate anybody. I don't have an issue with God's people. Oh, but I'm not always kind to God's people, particularly my wife. Right? I'm not always long-suffering with God's people, particularly with my wife. Now, I'm not going to keep saying that every time, but it is because you know this. The ones you love the most are the ones you're the most unkind to. I'm telling you this, and I know she doesn't want me to do this, but I've been humbled with this stupid hip, and I'm thankful to the Lord for it. The Lord's just working some good things. But God gave me an awesome wife. And I was wondering about that for 35 years, and finally I realized it. And she doesn't complain. And and I love my independence, and she doesn't like my independence in this realm, but you have shown me love, and it humbles me. I haven't always been like Shirley Temple. I'm a good ship, you know, so I'm a pain in the neck sometimes. Many times. And yet I love it that you have loved me and it's humbled me. And it's good for me. And I've been challenged by it. And so I want you to look at 1 John 2:9, and I want you to think about this again. He that saith he is in the light and hateth, and it's on a continual basis, right? And hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. And so I want to challenge you. I want to challenge me. Who is it that you don't like? Get it right with God. Didn't say you have to be best buds with them. Didn't say you have to have them over for dinner 5 nights a week. But are there people that you'd be happy if you never saw them? I challenge you to work on your heart, and I challenge me to work on my heart. I told you for 6 years of my life, one of those people was my son. It's terrible. The bitterness had grown in my heart, and I've talked about this probably too many times, but you know how close bitterness is to hatred? And when I began to study 1 John chapter 2, when I began to study 1 John chapter 3, when I continue to study 1 John, I will tell you, and I'm embarrassed to say, I think I had hatred toward my own son, and it was over pettiness. Oh, yes, I still disagree with him, what made me bitter, but I'm not going to be bitter about it. It ate me like a cancer, and I was pastoring Hope Baptist Church during that time, and I'm embarrassed to say that. Because what I'm about to show you is if I harbor that type of bitterness, and I would rather call it bitterness than hatred, because hatred's horrible, isn't it? That's what makes it so rough. If being unkind is an act of hatred, then I'm a hateful person a lot of times. If not suffering long is an act of hatred, then I'm a pretty hateful person many times. And see, you know, when I begin to think of it that way versus whatever I've concocted in my own mind, then I'm like, I need to really humble myself before the Lord and get right, because this hatred issue is a bigger deal than I thought. Because here's what the Bible says. If you and I could do it continually, you better examine yourself whether you're truly born again. It ought not to be a characteristic of a Christian. It ought to be something. And now I'm telling you, yes, you can struggle with people, but are you struggling? I want to encourage you to struggle and ask God to give you love for those people that you struggle with. Give you love for people that you just don't like. Because you know this, Christ died for you and you wanted nothing to do with him. And he knew that. Not one person in this room wanted anything to do with Jesus Christ. He pursued you first. I want you to understand that. And see, we represent God. Everybody in this room, you represent God. Whether you're saved or lost, people know that you come to church. Absolutely, they know you come to church. And so when we are unkind, when we are just impatient, when we rejoice in iniquity, it's an act of hatred toward God. And so I want you to challenge, but why does it matter? Why does it matter? I want to show you two things. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 tells us, why does it matter? He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and Jesus is the light. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Loving our brother leads to no occasion for stumbling. So I want to tell you, you're going to see this in just a second, is loving our brothers is a great litmus test to, am I really loving God? You know what's easier? It's easier to say I love God than it is to love people that are unlovely. And every single person in this room, we are unlovely. There's not a group over here. There's the unlovely group. No, you guys all have your issues. And so here's the issue. It matters because if I love and loveth, you know, if I continue to love my brother, if I continue to love those that I don't want to love. I got a phone call last night. 9:38. You know, you can call me on Saturday night, and I'll answer the phone. Better be good. It's okay. It's from a young man that I thought this is going to be a while. And it's a good thing I was studying this. I didn't want to be on the phone. And I started to get aggravated. And I just love this. It wasn't audible, but it's the Lord in my heart. It says, yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about. This is the time to love. Because it's easy to love when it fits into your schedule. It's easy to love when you really like them. I kind of like this guy. I'm making sure he's not here this morning. He knows. I told him. I said, you know, if you come into my life's going to be a lot harder. I told him that. I said, but I love you. And I know God wants me to love him. And you can call at 9:38 anytime. I don't like you calling at 9:38. I just don't. Saturday night is precious to me. I think God made him call at 9:38. I looked at it and I go, I don't want to answer it. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to because I'm studying this passage. And I'm like, hi, this is Steve Hall. I can't come to the phone right now. You know, that's what I wanted to say. But you know this, I believe this. If I had let that go to voicemail, and there's sometimes I do, and it's not the same. It's not the same. I'm not saying it is. But for me last night, it would have been. I think it would have been an act of hatred. Because I think the loving thing to do was to answer that phone. And so I'm telling you, I don't want any occasion for stumbling. I want to love my brother. Because Jesus loves me, and Jesus loved me, and most of you, in fact, nearly all of you, you're easy to love. But I will tell you, we need to love the ones that are not easy to love. I do not want to stumble. I want to walk in light. I want to abide in Christ. I want to have victory in my life, and this is a big deal. The Bible says this, then you need to continually love people, and you need to be nicer, you need to be more patient. And then when you go down 1 Corinthians 13, and you need to rejoice in truth and not iniquity. You know what happens to us Christians sometimes? We like to try to see if we can sin right here and control it. You never will. You see, the worst thing is when we sin, I'm convinced of this, Brother Lee, and you don't have to agree with me, it's an act of hatred against my Savior. I know those words are so strong. But love is when I walk in righteousness, and hate would be when I sin and I don't have to sin as a Christian. You understand that? That's why this passage is such a big deal to me. That's why this is overwhelming. And you've got to love our God, and He'll do the same for your life. That person called me last night at 9:38 because God goes, let's apply what you're studying. And that's how good God is. And you know this? I want you to know this. If you blow it, get back up and do what's right the next time. Maybe even make a phone call and say, hey, I'm sorry, and just be honest. I didn't want to answer the phone. But you are important enough, I'll answer the phone. And so then what I want to show you is the second thing why it matters is shocking. Look at verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let me first talk about this as though this could, as if verse 11 could be describing a believer. If you ask me, I think verse 11 is describing somebody that says they're a believer, but I'm not sure if verse 11 can be a believer. But let's just assume you can be a believer and do the things in verse 11. Because remember, that would be continual hatred, continual disdain, continual, you know, just detesting others, right? Look at verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness. Nothing good ever happens in darkness. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. We've been called to walk in light. And it says, and knoweth not whither he goes. It's this: you have no direction. You know, it says in James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I will tell you this. This is the killer. See, it doesn't have to be with 100 people. This is the most embarrassing part. When I had that bitterness against my son, which was, it was borderline. And it's embarrassing. It was immaturity. It was just rebellion. And it was sin. When I had that bitterness against my son, do I have to hate 100 people, Randall? Just one will destroy my life. Not 50. And the devil got a hold of my heart. You'd mention my son's name, and they're with us for 9 days. And it is good. He's still a button pusher. And he knows, but I don't think he does it on purpose. They'll be here next Sunday. So that's why I'm getting it out of my system today. Do you know this? I've told my son all this. I had to go humble myself before my son, and I wanted to tell him, I said, Josh, I've been so, so dishonoring to you, and you've been more mature than I have. And I had to confess to my own son how wrong I was. You know how good God was? He kept my son from knowing it, and where my son didn't have like hatred. Because you know what? You want to stir somebody else's hatred, you hate them and they'll hate you. I don't want to be part of that. See, I don't want to be part of stirring up someone else's hatred. I don't want to be part of stirring up someone else's unkindness. But I will tell you this, here's what the sadness is. When I had that in my heart, I lacked direction, and here's what the Bible says. The Bible says this in verse 11. He says, you know not whither you go, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I came back, and when God got my heart right, some of you may or may not remember, I apologized to the church. I wish. You see, because of verses like this, I was pastoring with bitterness / hatred in my heart, and it led to darkness, no direction, and blindness, and I'm standing behind the pulpit, and that's terrible. My wife knew about it. She didn't know how to address it. I wasn't aware of my own bitterness, just like we're not aware of our own pride. I tell you this to say this. Pour your heart out before God. There should be no one that we dislike, no one that we detest, no one that we have ill will toward. We need to give that over to God. Otherwise, I will tell you this, the devil loves it. He wants to take you into darkness. He wants to take you and have you where you have no direction, and you'll be blind. I was blind to my own sin. I wallowed in it for 6 years. I justified every minute of it. And I was wrong. You see, I believe this is an important message. I'm going to cover something, and here's what I want to show you. I'm going to cover the next few verses. I'll do them quickly because we're all at different levels of maturity. I'm going to review this because right in the middle of this, what we're going to talk next week is John 15, 16, and 17, which is a famous passage, and it's a great passage. But I want you to notice that what surrounds verses 12, 13, and 14. So God leads John, the Apostle John, to write to three groups of people: little children, young men, and fathers. And so that would include little children, girls, and young, you know, in the Lord. You're a child in the faith. Young men would be young men, young women. He happens to use young men. It's representative of you're vibrant in the Lord. You're having some victory. And then the fathers, the spiritual leaders. I want you to understand this, is we're all at different levels, but these messages are for all of us. You know, if you would, I should have been in the position of being a spiritual father. But I fell for the same thing that the old devil's always been peddling, and that's bitterness and hatred, because I thought somebody wronged me. And even if they had wronged me, it never justifies what happened in my heart, because Jesus saved me. See, that's what makes the difference. If you're lost here this morning, you need Christ. He's the only one that'll help you, because there are terrible people in this world, but we have no right to hate them. We have no right to be unkind to them. We have no right to be rude to them. We have no right to be impatient with them. We have no right to let that lead us to think evil of them. That's Christianity. This is the hard part of Christianity, right? Simple. You understand what I'm saying, but not easy. And so he addresses three different people, and I want you to understand this. So many of you, you may be in the little children. You're babes in Christ. A young man, I was hoping he was going to be here today. He's 50. I call him young, you know, but he's 50. Just got saved about a week and a half ago, and church is one of his great... He struggles. He's about to come. He's about to come to church here. I kind of hallucinated. I thought I saw a guy with a beard back there. He has a beard, and so he'll fit in well here, right? I told him, I said, real Christians shave. Just kidding. Jesus had a beard, okay? I mean, it's like real Christians have a beard, right? And don't you amen that either. But he says, little children. I want you to see the two things he highlights with little children. And so I want you to know this. You should have, and we should still rejoice in this. He says this, look at verse 12. Little children. So, Don, what are you? You're a baby, right? So you know what? Little children, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Oh, Don, you ought to be just, and I think you are. Isn't that where you're at? It's just amazing that God has wiped away your sins. But I never want you to forget. Do you like those words that he puts? For his name's sake. You see, he took away your sins, Don, so that you might glorify him. And I think you're in the stages of doing that. But I don't ever let go of that. But there's something better, and that is to know him fully. But isn't it good to know that your sins are forgiven? It's almost like nothing's better, right? He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I want you to understand this. You are alive for his name's sake. Who are you living for? The second thing he says to little children, I want you to drop down to verse 13, just to the end of verse 13. He says, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, I'm going to distinguish this because, oh, excuse me, I already have that up there. I'm going to distinguish this between the fathers when it says you have known him from the beginning. There is some nuance in the text there. I love this. I'm going to read this statement about Spurgeon. Here's what it is. So Don, if I can tell you this, and any new believer in here, that you should just rejoice that your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake, and that you'll be like a child that's in all of your father. Right? It is. So you teenagers right now, you know, what do you think of your dad? Not nearly as well as you did years ago. Oh, do you? You still think your dad? Is he your hero? Yeah, there's hesitation. Yeah, Ron wants to be your hero. And so what I'm telling you is this. Remember this. Every little child, so you know, I see the boys there. We got one more boy coming, Zach and Lauren. And they think Zach is everything. You know, you see, that's what it's talking about. Well, you have known the Father. Listen to what Spurgeon says. And do you not glory in him, in the Father? Little children, they begin to talk and go to school. How proud they are of their Father. Their Father is the greatest man that ever lived. There never was the like of him. You may talk to them of great statesmen or great warriors or great princes, but these are all nobodies. Their Father fills the whole horizon of their being. Well, so it certainly is with us and our Father God. You see, little children, you need to rejoice that your sins are forgiven for his sake and that he's your Father. He can do no wrong, and he can do no wrong. So he's writing unto you that you would not hate. Little children, he writes unto young men, and sadly, that probably doesn't include me anymore. I'm borderline, just so you know. That is not that funny. I still feel like until this hip, I could take on anybody. But you like young men, he says this. Look at verse 13. He says, I write unto you. But look at where he says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Does that not describe the wicked? So you got to love this. So Don, as you grow, never forget that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Never forget the awe of your Father, right? But then I want you to rejoice as you can become a young man in the Lord, right? I want you to rejoice that you've overcome the wicked one. Oh, but be careful. Hatred can slip in that heart and destroy it all. Would you love the picture of young men? Conquerors. You've overcome the wicked one. I want you to look at the end of verse 14. Look at the end of verse 14. He says, I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So I want you, if you view yourself as a little child, then you ought to say, I want to grow in Christ. I want to be victorious over sin. I want to abide in God's word. I want to be used for Christ. And that is the sweet spot of your life. Give your youth, give your strength, give your vibrance to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll never regret it. See, you can be a young man in the Lord, and I want you to experience overcoming the wicked one. I want you to experience abiding in his word, and I want you to experience the joy of serving God. You see, but you better be careful. That old hatred is just swirling around. It just takes one person to derail you. Finally, he says, fathers, and the fathers one I just think is fascinating. He says the same thing in verse 13 and 14. So what's up with that? He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And he says again in verse 14. He says, I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. And this knowing, if you'll allow me to, I think is very consistent with Philippians chapter... Oh, I didn't put that... Hey, guys, put that back up. I thought I put Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. I didn't. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Give me that last slide there, Aaron. I thought I put it as my final slide. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. I want to tell you the goal of the Christian is not overcoming the wicked one. The goal of a Christian is not just gratitude that your sins are forgiven. The goal of a Christian is not just being in awe of your Father, but it's knowing him. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul speaking to this church at Philippi, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why? Verse 10. Why that? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know why it says this? You know this? I will tell you, he says, fathers, I write unto you because you have known him that is from the beginning. And he says this, and there's nothing higher, there's nothing greater, that you know him that is from the beginning. But it's this, are you tired of knowing him that is from the beginning? Have you gotten bored with knowing him that is from the beginning? Because we can know him better and better and better and better, and that's where victory comes. You know what? You know what'll squeeze out hatred in my heart? To know him that is from the beginning. You know that'll squeeze out hatred in my heart? To reflect and to ponder and to meditate on his goodness, on his gospel. You saw that in Philippians chapter 3. It's just, I can't get away from what we're just being reminded of and just heralded in my own mind, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to ring in my heart, not just my head. So I'm ringing it in my head right now. I'm going through the motions somewhat during the week because I want it to ooze down into my heart. If the gospel is what dominates and permeates my heart, about all that Jesus has done, then I will know him. You see this? I still say this, Clay. It blows my mind that God would die for me. You know this? I think the more I know him and the more I understand his love, I'll be like, wow, I only understand because I've begun to understand his love. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. Remember what we started with this morning? Hatred more common than you think. Oh, I beg you, Christian. I really believe. And I'm thankful God's forgiven me, but it still hurts. I believe I wasted 6 years of my life. You see, God's so good, he may have used me. I'm even embarrassed about that. I'm embarrassed when I study these passages in depth and I realize that God had given me scripture, that if I had just focused on the scripture, he would have led me to the truth and I didn't have to wallow in bitterness and hatred for 6 years. I don't like to think I hated my son. But when I see what the definition potentially may be, that it's just unkindness and just ill will, I detested him. And I had no direction. Don, I didn't think I was without direction. Who's right, me or the Bible? The Bible. If I have hatred towards somebody, it'll destroy me. Why does it matter? It's not about me. What I did for 6 years is I dishonored Christ. The worst thing a Christian can do is to dishonor Christ. There's nothing worse. I beg you this morning, whether you're a little child, whether you're a strong young man, or whether you're a spiritual leader, examine yourself. The greatest thing we can do is to know him that is from the beginning. Let's pray. Father, I love this passage. It's sobering for me, and I don't want to discourage your people. Father, it's to the praise and the glory of your goodness. And I know you've forgiven me, and I'm thankful for that. And I need to embrace that forgiveness, and I praise you for that. I